Okay, well, we are doing something different today, which is unusual for us. We are in the middle of 1 Corinthians. We got to do the wonderful topic of head coverings last week. And this week and the next, we're doing something a little different. We're taking 2 weeks, this week on anxiety and next week on rest, to take a step back and hit something that many of us struggle with. Now, I was at a conference this week and taught yesterday at a group of lay counselors, and all on the topic of anxiety. And part of my medical background and what I got to do in counseling a lot was to help people through anxiety. And it afflicts a lot of us. I don't mean so much the sort of the way that our world handles the diagnosis of anxiety like some medical condition, although that's there. There's 5 different categories. There's OCD and PTSD and general anxiety disorder and SAD or SAD, which is social anxiety disorder. There's a whole list of things that when anxiety gets so bad that we just can't function at all. Things happen to us, you know. They're real things. Many, many of us don't rise to that level, but we have some level of anxiety. And that's because, honestly, anxiety is just a symptom, right? It's a description of something. There's many causes for it, but it's a grab bag. And so that description of feeling anxious, which is feeling worried, which is, intrusive thoughts where you just rev up and you can't stop and you live under a burden of, oh no, there's something wrong. That afflicts many, if not all of us at different times of our life, I think. So I'm really want to talk to you today about what I'd call garden variety worry, about anxiety. The stuff that we just, you know, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep because you start thinking about the things that you should have done or should do. The worry that we do in our daily lives. And if we can get today, my hope is you and I want to leave you with something that I don't know that you've thought about, but that is very central to what the gospel is, that might really help you understand how to live your life in the midst of this world that presses you with worry, and even your own heart with anxiety. So let's establish a little bit. I want to tell you that this anxiety and Christ renewal comes from this idea, and it's in Romans 12 and also in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this idea that by the renewal of your mind, you're transformed. I think that goes right along with what we think of here in anxiety. Are you being renewed in your mind? It transforms you to think differently. But the question I would have for you is how and what is that? Because I know as soon as I say this, you're inserting your assumption into what you think it looks like. And I want to challenge you with it today. So here's what we're going to do. I want to locate what the issue is for us, you and I. And again, this is trying my best for you and I to identify something that we really do struggle with. I do. Think about it for a minute with me. If you worry, when you worry, what do you worry about? Go ahead, go your mind there. Think that the reason why I worry most of the time is that there are reasons to be worried, right? Aren't there reasons? I mean, my kid goes out and they're not even looking. They run across the street. They could be hit by a car. My spouse, you know, I just know something's going on. You have this niggle worry that they're not being faithful to you. Something's going that's not right, or your job, and you see the look of, man, I could lose my job tomorrow. I'm worried about it. What will I eat if I don't have money to do that? Anxiety in this sense that we're talking about right here, to talk about worry in this way, to talk about care where it presses on you, is normal because this world is like that. There are things that can happen to you. And you know what? I've seen them. Many of you have experienced them. Hard, tragic things. Plus, Plus, I have the additional worry. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, then I know I have this additional worry that, you know, there are things I could do that could help more to keep me less worried, but I do them anyway. I mean, I know I would do better with more sleep, but you know what? That late night movie was so good. And then I'm worried because I did that, but now I got to function the next day. I don't eat as well as I should, and this looming guilt that I'm not quite what I should be, that bad things are coming because of it, and so I worry about consequences to things. I worry about consequences of having gained too much weight or gone into too much debt, or what I'm doing is going to negatively affect my relationship with other people or with God, and so I'm in this state a lot of the times, where I'm looking out with an awareness I'm not who I should be, and an awareness that bad things could happen to me, and knowing that I've got to get better at holding on. Keeping things in control. And then I add in this. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Here's my Savior. And he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble." I have Jesus telling me, don't be anxious. So now I know I shouldn't be. Now on top of me actually being anxious and seeing all the bad things that can happen, I have the God of the universe who I love saying, you know what? Don't be anxious. But I am. So now my anxiety is causing anxiety. And not just that, it's actually a command. Here's Paul in Philippians 4, right? He says, do not be anxious about anything. That's called the imperative mode. That's also known as a command. Don't be anxious about anything. Oh my goodness. I couldn't sleep last night. I could do more passages. We can keep on going. I mean, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There's some trust issue going on, right? I'm anxious. James calling people fools for future planning when they have no control at all. So I add into all this stuff that God doesn't want me to worry, that I shouldn't worry. And you know what I do? I try and control it all. I try and order it all. I try and work it all out. I try and do the very best I can to not be worried. It's incredibly wearying, and I'm tired. I'm not speaking in the superficial eye. I wake up sometimes at night and do go through all the things I haven't done that I could do better. Don't you sometimes? My wife gets up at night sometimes and goes and checks on the kids. And I mean, partly it's to make sure they're tucked in, but partly it's because she just was worried there, something's wrong. What's the problem? I suppose if we're locating the issue at some very base level, my heart doesn't trust in God, I suppose. This appears to be the biblical identification of the issue. It tracks back, though, to the very first presentation, doesn't it, to us, of the man and woman in the garden, Adam and Eve. And you think of Adam and Eve there, and God made them, and they were unafraid, and they were naked, and they were there in the garden. And then he said, well, there's one tree I don't want you to eat. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not moral knowledge. That's the idea that you decide good and evil. You have what? Control. And so when they partake of it, and now their eyes are open, they'll wait a minute. Poor Nick, we should be ashamed if this is wrong. They start to have the idea that they will control their own little kingdom. The self-determination of right and wrong, of trusting in yourself, of autonomy. It's the issue, and we're trapped. We're trapped by being oriented on ourselves, and we just are. To say don't do that is to say don't be you. It's wrapped up in our DNA. It's wrapped up in the very first things our kids say. I think one of my kids' first word was no. Me. Self, I, kids, you can see it, right? It's about me. And we hide it better. We get older. We see that there's other things. We start to grow in some ways. But we still are oriented on control, and we're trapped. We want what we want. We want recognition for ourselves. We want to determine what's right and good. We want to protect us and ours. We want our own kingdom. I have my ideas of what should be, what I should be, what others should be, what my circumstances in life should look like, and I can't seem to give it up. So I hear the command, be anxious for nothing. But it doesn't make peace happen. It makes me see my increasing anxiety. It makes me hear the command. And so this morning, I wanted us, when we locate the issue, is feel it, would you? God commands you. Jesus tells you. Don't worry at all. Certainly in the area of what you're going to eat and drink and what's going to happen tomorrow and your future, everything, just be at perfect rest. And then evaluate the reality of your life. And realize you're not there. At least I hope you can. If you're one of those people and you can tell me, man, I'm there. I'm at perfect peace all the time. I want to meet you. I want to know you. I want you to be my friend. You're awesome. The rest of us, we worry. So the issue is this idea we're our own autonomous being for most of us. Again, there's outliers. I'm not talking about every kind of anxiety. I'm not talking about PTSD, things that have some other bases. This is a grab bag. I'm talking about you and I in our daily walk through life as we get anxious about things and it starts to push us down. And so fear and depression, and sometimes sadness, they go along with this kind of anxiety. And I'd like to say, okay, well, then you've identified this, Dax. What's the solution? And I want to consider with you some solutions. If you're this way, if you worry a lot, if you, man, I'm gonna take this under control. What are the things? And honestly, the very best models that there are biblically, I was trained in one of them. It's from Westminster Theological Seminary, big long word, but it's around this organization called CCEF, which is Christian Counseling Education Foundation. It's called the Three Trees. But they basically try and take a biblical model for what you're doing. And it's along this idea. I won't go through the whole thing with you. But there's three levels of what you're trying to do. A lot of times with anxiety. Because it's really normal for us. If we have anxiety, if we have worry, if we have over-concern, if that's weighing on us, what do we do? And so one thing we try and do is we try and change our circumstances. It's really logical, huh? If I don't have enough money and I'm really worried about money, I try and get a better job. That makes sense. If you are really worried about your child, then boy, you're wondering how they're doing academically, you just worry and worry and worry. Hey, why not have their teacher write a report once a week on how they're doing academically? Maybe that'll help your fears and change the circumstance there. There are things you can do to get out of the pressures that you're on. So that's one thing. It's not a bad one. It reminds me of my kid a long time ago. I'm not telling you which one. I don't want to embarrass her. But she was little and she came up to my wife and she was worried about moths. I say, not right, moths. She said, they sting. I'm afraid I'm going to get stung by a moth. I was like, what are you talking about? Moths don't sting. She said, oh, they do, Mommy. I read about it in a book on bugs. And she brought the little book up and she showed it to Danny and it was a wasp. So my wife was like, oh, yeah, well, wasps do sting. You're right, but you don't have to worry about that. They come out in summertime. When do they come out, Mom? Summertime. Oh. So my wife told her not to worry, but her worry kind of built and these tears formed, and she took her to the Bible, to Matthew 6, that Jesus said about the birds and the flowers there, right? And she laughed, and she seemed relieved, and she smiled, and she ran off to play after, of course, hiding the book so she'd never have to look at it again. And there she is. But my wife was going to follow up, so she follows up this little gospel moment, you know. She's like, oh, this is so cool. Like, my kid's getting it, how God rescues her and gives you new life, and he can take care of you when the wasps come out. And so she goes and says that, and Gray, forget that. Sorry. And my kid listened and thought for a minute, sweet moment, and kind of getting it. And then she said, I think I'll stay inside this summer. change the circumstance. That's what she's going to do, right? I'm going to avoid those flaws. I just avoid the problem. Then I won't have anxiety. And we know, unfortunately, that doesn't work so well. You can get rid of one circumstance, but then something else pops up somewhere else. The other thing, next thing people try are behaviors changes. So if you do, can say, okay, well, I need to change my actions that will help me with my anxieties. Really common. So if the bad fruit is anxiety, the good fruit is peace, I'm going to go across there and try and get to working on my anxiety by replacing it with good behaviors of peace. Meditative breathing before I, you know, over, ramp up. I take 3 cleansing breaths. If I memorize some scriptures on anxiety and I remind myself of them behaviorally, it helps keep me from anxiety because of the memory there that it goes. If I, if I exercise, that seems to really tamp down on my anxiety because the physicality of it helps to ease my body. Good stuff? Yeah, good stuff. Helps some. Question is, it doesn't really reflect the heart, right? Neither one of those things. The real solution people look for, the best biblical counseling looks for, is in your heart. That's from what we read this morning, by the way. I don't know if you caught it, because it starts off with how angry God is about sin, because God doesn't like sin. But then it said this. I'll walk you through it really fast. Here's Jeremiah 17. This is, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and who makes man flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Goes on to say that this man, this person, is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. So the idea is if you don't trust Lord, but you trust in yourself and all the things you do, if you put your trust in your own strength, in your own control, in your own power, then I'll tell you what's going to happen. Says God, you're going to be like a shrub in the desert when the sun comes. You're going to wither. And he contrasts that, Jeremiah did, right, with the blessed man. He said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, nor does it cease to bear fruit. That's great. So if your heart trusts God, then even though you get the same circumstance that both of these trees had, the one tree and the other, this heat comes, this hard thing comes, the one who's trusting the Lord, that person flourishes and bears fruit, and you get a leafy green plant feel from the text, right? Blessed. That's awesome. So you go after that, and this isn't the only place that it says, out of your heart comes the actions of your life and the response of the mouth. And so this heart is the issue. And if I could get my heart right, then I wouldn't have this anxiety. That's what I need to do, you see. I feel like what I need to do is to shift my heart from this control of me and worry, and I need to just lay it on the Lord and trust Him. And if I trust Him, I won't have this anxiety. I'll be blessed. This is the counseling model I grew up with. It's based on this approach. You work on the heart. The next verse is very telling that this is work on the heart, because he says, right, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who shall understand it? Well, that's what I need then. I need to work on my heart. I need to change my heart. I need to, boy, this deceitful heart that I have, I'm going to change it. The heart is wicked. Let's change it. And that means identify where I'm self-reliant and self-oriented and trusting in me. And I repent of them. I turn myself to God. And my anxiety, oh, it's lacking trust. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust more. This fits with this biblical data that I have. And you're cursed if you trust yourself. You're blessed if you trust God. So trust God. Stop trusting yourself. Cast your cares on Him. That fits with Philippians. Hey, be anxious for nothing. I'm going to train myself not to be anxious, especially my heart. It fits with the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to be anxious. I really can't control anything there. I know it with my head. I got to believe it with my heart. I got to look at those birds and flowers. And most of these counseling models, boy, it sounds really good. So now I'm going to take my thoughts captive. I'm going to repent of you. I'm going to go ahead and change those circumstances too, because that might help me. And at the end of the day, I'm going to take it to the cross. Probably tell that something's going on. That sounds really good, but Dax isn't like jumping up and down about it. Because when you get here, and you're finally here, to agreeing with me that this is the solution is a heart that's trusting God. I think that you're getting almost ready for the renewal of Christ. Because all three of the things that we just were looking at, all of them, even the change of your heart, even the way I just gave that to you, it absolutely is about you working on you. It comes, this whole thing, you could put it in a box, the counseling we often give. It's about this fundamental idea that the person who's coming to you for counseling, or the person that you are, that what you have in your head is, I must change. Me. The issue is that. This is the assumption behind the progressive improvement model, increasing personal strength, keeping God pleased with you, and so on and on. My worry is my sin. I've got to get rid of it. And the Bible just called anxiety sin. Did you see that? There is a command. Be not anxious. And I am. I need to get rid of it. If I don't get rid of it, God hates it. I'm cursed. I'm not under protection. Eventually, I'm not even saved. And so fear and anxiety can actually build. Because I see this all as law. The law says don't be anxious. The Sermon on the Mount, by the way, that's what Jesus is doing all the way through. That's contextual. He's taking the law that's here, and he's building, and he's building, and he's building, and he's building, so that you see that you cannot do. But I take all this stuff and anxiety, and in my control-oriented mindset and who I am, I'm looking for my hands to do, to change me, to change my heart. If I was repentant and kind and humble and good and pure, at least growing in these things, then I would be less anxious. And so these aren't just practices. If my heart would actually improve. All of our solutions that I've just given you, including the most reasonable and biblical one, which is change your heart, are along these lines. It's using the commands of God as law to help you and me get better. It's using the law to improve. Our solution that I've given you so far sees the renewal of Christ through those lenses. Through the lens of the renewal of Christ is toward a stronger, better you. That's what is presented, right? You can say, hey, yeah, that's right, and I'm getting stronger and better. That's what I need. But then your anxiety becomes, at least in part, a symptom of you not trying hard enough in the trust department. You're not trusting enough. And this law that we get under is to me, twisting the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is what? It's to drive you to Christ. The purpose of the law is like a tutor, it's called, right? A tutor. To push you to Jesus. It's not to help you not be cursed. It's to tell you you're cursed. It's not to help you not worry. It's to make you worry more. And if you get that, if you're starting to say, okay, well then what's going on? What is Christ's renewal? Then that's what we need to talk about. Because the cross speaks two words, and our church stands on them. The one word is law. It's a beautiful word. It reveals your sin and mine. It accuses you. It says, do not worry. It says, do not be anxious for a single thing. And I'm not here to judge you. It judges you. The Lord says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? His next statement is, I know the heart. He knows. He knows that you worry. He knows that you're anxious. He knows. And the law stands and said, do not be that way. You're supposed to fall on your knees. We are cursed by the law. We aren't helped by it. Then comes the gospel. If you get to your knees and you get broken, so you come down with me and you're broken. You say, man, this ought not be. It's terrible, but this is who I am. I am this way. You're ready for the renewal of Christ, which is what he died for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of Almighty Heaven, he came to earth and he went to the cross for you and he shed his blood for you. And this is what we remember when we take communion. We take in this blood, blood on our lips, because this is the way we're saved, is through the sacrifice of Jesus. Come on, Sunday school, you know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If I'll just believe what Jesus did for me. Thus, you have in our lobby, you say, we are more broken than we know. That's the word of the law. It says you are, not you were more broken, you are more broken than you know. And then the gospel piece, which is, and you're more loved in Christ, you broken person, than you can ever understand. Those are the two words, right? The whole story of the gospel, this announcement outside of us, is this announcement of betrayal by us, not help by us. The gospel which comes in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to get there eventually, is just this announcement of Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose from the dead, he was seen by lots of people. This is the gospel, this is an announcement. He did it. It's finished, he did it. Once and for all sacrifice, he did it. That's what you're believing, right? The answer isn't control. Like, oh yeah, I need to believe that so I can work on myself and be a better person. The answer is confession. Not who I should be. Jesus, help. We are cursed by the law and rescued by God. Jesus is for you and me. He's for us when we are dead and least and little and dirty and we're weak and we're sinners. Jesus loves you right now. Not as you're going to be in heaven. Right now. That's a radical statement. The renewal of Christ is a changed frame for you and me, where sin no longer keeps you and I from God, where anxiety no longer keeps you and I from God, because Jesus. Where you and I have a cleansed conscience because of what Jesus did. So when I, again, am convicted and condemned by law in my flesh, which is trying again to control everything, I yet stand because I'm covered by the blood of the one who died for me. I have a cleansed conscience, not by my right choices. I have a cleansed conscience because of Jesus. This is huge. This is the message of the Bible from the very beginning. Even Adam and Eve in the garden, there they are. They've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? They're done. The one thing God told them not to do. And so surely here comes God the judge to get them. And what happens? Well, it says in the evening, here comes God and says, what did you guys do? Like he doesn't know. He knows. What does he not do? Kill him. He didn't. When Cain comes and he's so angry because God took his brother's sacrifice and not his, and God says, you got to control your sin, Cain. And then Cain goes, and what does he do? He murders his brother. And here comes God, and God smites him, right? No, God protects him. What? All through the Bible, sinners who breaks into their story and grabs them, God does. Jacob, slimy Jacob, and here's God in a dream wrestling with him and touching him and saying, I'm changing your name. Jacob, you trickster, I'm going to call you Israel. It's not just the Old Testament. The father and two sons, remember Luke 15? Is that an amazing story of how the son deserves nothing? And the father's waiting. He allows him to leave. And every day he's waiting. My son comes. Finally, his son says, I'm going to go back to dad and be a slave. And he runs to meet his kid. He breaks in. This is my God. No threat hangs over our head. Only the truth that Jesus died for you. You trust him while you struggle. In the midst of your anxiety, without thinking that the answer is, you won't struggle anymore, because that's what we think we got to do. I'll be closer to God if I don't struggle anymore. I'll be closer to God once I get over this anxiety. Guess what? You may never get over it. You're dying. But I'll tell you what, you've got a Savior. He's amazing. He loves you right in the middle of it. I got to share with you one of my favorite stories about this. It's in Matthew 14. You can look in your Bible. We won't spend too much time. I don't know how much time I have. Not too much time. A few minutes. So this is it's really fun. So it's the story right after the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus is our Savior. He's awesome. He's there and he's fed all these people. Thousands and thousands of people have been fed by Jesus. And then Jesus went off to pray and he sent the disciples off ahead and they're rowing in this boat and they're off and the storm and the waves come and all their circumstances get high, right? So they think they're going to get hurt. They're anxious. They're afraid, the Bible says. Here it is. He made the disciples get in the boat, go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So they're off there rowing and after he dismissed it, he went up to the mountain. When evening came, he was up there alone. The boat was a long way off, and it was beaten by the waves. The wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, so it's late, he came to them, Jesus did, walking on the sea. And it says when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. High anxiety. And they said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear, thinking wrongly. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. I love this. I love this because it's such a picture of us in some ways. I mean, here it is, Jesus who has everything, and he feeds the 5,000, every miracle he's ever done, and here's the disciples, and they're still battling with fear. They're still going to get in circumstances. They're just afraid. I'm afraid over here. I'm afraid over here. I'm afraid over here. I'm terrified and anxious over here. Here I am. Just everything makes me anxious. That's me. And then Jesus says, hey, they're thinking wrongly that it's some ghost. Jesus doesn't rebuke. Hey, don't be afraid. It's me. This is not why I like this story, but I really like that. Here's the thing though, right? What happens next? Jesus tells Peter, tells the disciples, don't be afraid. It's me. So now Jesus is with them. Jesus is now standing there identified. Jesus has now told them, don't be afraid. Jesus who fed the 5,000 is right in their face. And then bold Peter says, oh Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, hey, come on out. Yeah, come on. Awesome. I'm here. I got you. And so Peter does it. He got out of the boat and he walked on water. He came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and he was afraid, anxiety spike, I'm going to die. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand. He took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. You see, there's a great wonder in this passage because we normally look at that and we say, oh, Peter, it's so wonderful you were stepping out in faith and walking on water. If only you would have kept your eyes on Jesus and not looked at the storm. But he doesn't. But dare I say, that's not the point of the passage. Nobody would. The waves, you probably couldn't even see Jesus. The wind. The circumstances flailing all around him. The wonder of this passage isn't that he took a couple steps before his faith failed him, and Peter, just work a little harder on your faith and then you won't have this problem. The wonder of the passage is this. Jesus has told him not to be afraid, and the guy's afraid anyway. What does Jesus do? He reaches out and he what? He grabs him. I think it's beautiful. This is my Savior. He doesn't say, I'm going to let you sink for a few minutes and just realize you should have kept your eyes on me. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to dunk you 3 times in the water. The cry of Peter is not, oh, give me more faith so I can know. The cry of Peter is what? Save me. And what does Jesus do? He reaches his hand. It's a beautiful image. The hand of Jesus Christ grabs the kid who he loves, the brother that he's going to die for. And he says, I've got you. I can control the winds too. And he does that. But the reality, the wonder is he's got him. Personally. Peter's cry is, save me. It's confession. I can't do this. It's not control. Help me take 4 more steps, Jesus. The solution is not that you need better control, better behavior, better identification of your idols, deeper repentance. Those are all good things. Do them. But the reality is, you will still not escape anxiety. Because that's not the point. Jesus died for your anxiety. The better model is the renewing of your mind, which is how? By the cross. What's the cross? He did it for me. The law given by God to show me that my efforts are not enough ever. It always condemns, including the command to not be anxious. And the purpose of this, you cannot stand. You always need this word. You cannot stand. Sometimes you get it. You're so beaten down. You don't need again to hear you can't stand. You know you're not standing. And then you always need to hear the gospel. It's the good news that he died for you and he's got you and he loves you. Anyone who will cast their cares, who will cry out to, who will put their faith in, who will trust, who will believe. Jesus did it all for you. The law of commandments that was against us, it was nailed to the cross. We have been crucified with Christ. We're dead. In order to get there, we had to die to the law. He was made sin so that I can be made the righteousness of God. Righteousness given to me. I didn't do it. It was given to me. Okay. So here's the thing. For you and me. The way that we get transformed, the way that the renewal of Christ works, is underneath our efforts. It's not by these hands. It's got to be that he's done it all. And if he's done it all, this renewal is the belief and trust that he has done it all. Even though I continue to struggle in my control-oriented existence with I've got to do and I've got to get it together and I've got to. There's no wrong with that try, but you got to know the end of that is almost exclusively failure. And if you control this area, there will be another whack-a-mole area over here. And there will be another whack-a-mole area over here. That doesn't mean stop trying. It's good to play whack-a-mole. It's kind of fun, actually. But it never stops. At the end of the day, the one who's done it all is your Savior. And if we can trust him, this is the renewing of the mind. The Holy Spirit that doesn't primarily allow you to get to a point where you can keep all the molds down. Like somehow you're enabled to some level of obedience that now finally your life is under control by this enabling power of you plus the Holy Spirit. Your life is primarily about the Holy Spirit reminding you that your renewal is in Christ, that he has paid it all. It's a huge comfort. But it may be that you struggle with some form of anxiety at different times for your whole life. We are transformed by the radical truth that our salvation, our life, is never in ourselves. It is always in Christ. This is what transformation is. We are transformed in 1 Corinthians, I'll end here. We all with unveiled face, they didn't get to under the law. We behold the glory of the Lord, which is what? The death of my Savior on a cross. We You're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's upside down. Don't make this about you getting stronger. It's about you identifying by looking at Jesus and seeing that your hope is in Him alone. That's why our church is important. You need to be speaking this to each other. You need to be hearing the confession of each other that we still have anxiety so you can speak back, you are forgiven by Jesus. You are saved by Jesus. This is why we gather, so you and I never forget that we're leaning in on each other around the reality, around this great rugged cross where Jesus Christ has paid our sin. And we can say, you know what? I do fall down. And someone else can say, He's got you. Look at Peter. Look at me. He's got us.